It's that first book in the New Testament there. And at first, it might not quite seem Christmassy, if that's possible. But we're gonna start here in Matthew 12, and we're gonna start here at verse 1. And as we go down through verse 21, we're gonna hear some familiar scripture that Matthew quotes here, very much reference to this part of Jesus' life that he tells us about. And so if you were listening during our call to worship and our reading for Advent Hope, you're going to hear this repeated, and you're going to hear this in the context of Jesus' ministry. We're going to read our passage for today, and then we'll pray to the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, page 966 in your pew Bible. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this word is before us, and now being in the midst of us, in our ears, Lord, might you place it within our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit use your word as the sword it is, Lord, to pierce us deep and true, and to reveal those places in which you need to work in us to grow faith in this Jesus, that he is one greater than the temple, that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he has fulfilled the word of Isaiah to come and bring justice to earth and to bring hope for all those who recognize that justice has been laid upon the back of your very Son, Lord. Please give us wisdom. Please give us a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. every once in a while, there's those verses that stick with you. And I think when you're parsing through the Bible, you know, you grab a thing here or there. And sometimes this changes over time. Sometimes you have a really big section of the Gospels, maybe, oh, wow, that's so awesome that Jesus would say that. And then, you know, maybe years later you think, oh, wow, you know, this is cool over here. And this is actually leading me better now than that did. But for a time, you know, God's using his word. And sometimes people have what's called life verses, if you're familiar with this. Oh, this section of the Bible, I can live my entire life by that. I will quote it to anyone. I've got it memorized. Even if I don't have anything else in the Bible, I've got this part. You know, these sometimes these things hang on you. And I love the visuals. I love the idea that even as Jesus is proclaiming justice, he's not going to quarrel or cry out. He's not going to be loud. He's not going to lead a protest of revolution in the streets. And he's not going to demand the head of the leaders on a platter. This is not the French Revolution. This is not Antifa. This is a Savior with the gentleness of seeing a bruised reed, a reed in the wind by the water, and reeds are supposed to stand upright, they're supposed to grow tall, they're strong, but if you break the fibers, if they're bruised, they can bend, and the reed will die at that point. And it says, a bruised reed he will not break. I'm not going to just assume that what is damaged can be thrown away or must be thrown away. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. My kids have done a science experiment recently. It's one of those great homeschool science experiments that involves fire. And we're all happy about those kinds of things. Those are all fun. And what you do is you light a candle, much as we've done here. I'm not going to play with fire today. I'm just going to let you imagine how this works. Because I don't do it that well. My son does it really well, though. You take a wick and you blow it out, and you can, you know how that smoke kind of trails up? How sometimes that smoke smells better than the candle you bought? People get into that. I like the candle smell of when the wick is burning. And there's no fire there, but if you bring fire close to the smoldering wick, it descends. You can see it descend through the smoke and relight the wick. And just like the damaged reed, Jesus comes declaring justice. Sin will be punished. The offenses of people towards God in destroying his creation, in trampling on his honor, in ruining the dignity of neighbors living next to us and family members and people we don't even know, taking advantage of people for our own personal gain, justice will come, and yet a smoldering wick, he won't snuff that out. How does that happen? It only happens if someone greater than the temple is here. The temple. Think about this place. Think about the place of meeting. You know, this is not a temple. We don't treat it that way. We don't make sacrifices here. In fact, the word tells us that the people of God are the temple of God, just as we are the body of Christ. Right? It is Jesus in the Gospels who says, tear down this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And when he says that, that's before the cross, and people are going, you are crazy. And then after the resurrection, it comes to the disciples' minds. Oh, that's what he meant. He is the point at which God and man dwell and sacrifice is made so that justice is done, so there is no more barrier between God and man. That is Jesus. And so when we're talking about Sabbath obedience and temple and all of those things, you know, those are great religious things and they hold a place in our heart. And yet Jesus here is bringing the Pharisees back to the understanding that religion itself is never going to fill your heart and it's never going to bridge your injustices to God. Coming to temple, coming to church, making sure you obey however strict the laws of looking religious and godly as you possibly can, those will not cover your sins. Because what the Pharisees did was read from the law that says you cannot harvest on the Sabbath. And so if someone goes through picking grain, they've decided that, well, to protect the law, we have to even say that anything in the field, if you pluck grain out of the field, you're harvesting, you're destroying the law of God, you're sinning, how dare you do it? We will protect the people by building up this teaching that properly teaches the people how to live with God. And Jesus has to come and say, there are exceptions in the law for people simply being hungry, man. And then he points to King David. I love how Jesus points to King David. If you're ever dealing with really religious people, bring up an icon of the faith and then point out how they do what those religious people would condemn them for doing. David came in and ate the consecrated bread. Why? Because he wanted to destroy the law? No. Because he had no regard for God's demonstration of the law in the people of Israel. No. Because he just didn't know it. No. Because David, being anointed by the Lord through the prophet Samuel to be leader of Israel, a type of Christ to come. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And David being the first in that literal earthly line of kings which Jesus fulfills, and yet being a type of king for God's people who is being persecuted unjustly by someone wishing to kill him, takes his men and says, we're starving. And the priest said, all I've got is the bread we baked to place in front of the altar, which shows the blessing of God. I'll give that to you. And so eating what is lawful on the Sabbath and understanding that working on the Sabbath was outlawed and yet healing on the Sabbath was something Jesus did, was not work to build up somebody else's kingdom. It was displaying the very fact in healing this man's hand. It's like pulling a sheep out of a trough, out of a well, doing something beneficial in saying that I'm not building my kingdom, I'm honoring God with what he's given me. It's not against the Sabbath. Saying very much to the Pharisees, you really don't get what was said as a matter of religion. And so they didn't get the Savior that was sent to them. See, when Jesus has come to bring justice and to declare justice to the nations, he doesn't need to cry out. He doesn't need to lead a band of angry thugs through the streets or up to Pilate's palace and bang on his doors and put graffiti on the walls and show that a new order is coming. the justice of God was on the breaking of Jesus' body and pouring out his blood to make a new covenant. Not a covenant that can be picked apart by rules and regulations that we keep, that our life is dependent on, because we will not survive it. I read the law and simply the law of harvesting and reaping and the good I must do to my brother and my neighbor and my sister by looking out for their things and bringing back their animals. And all of these things are in the law of treating people on certain days and at certain times with different reverence and with sacrifices and to have all of these things in order, displaying this total holiness of God. I can't live up to that. And neither could the Pharisees, and yet they thought they had it down pretty well. Even to the point where they could look at the Word made flesh and condemn him with the Word. That's how arrogant we can get when we start rule keeping and thinking we're building our own kingdom. I don't want that kind of justice on my head. I don't want that kind of justice to come on me, because I won't survive the wrath of God that is just through the law. Because I haven't kept it perfectly. And because I know some of you, I know you haven't kept it perfectly either. And we all like to say, well, we're human, which means nobody's kept the law perfectly. Which means justice is a really, really bad thing. Unless we have a Savior that is going to embody both justice and mercy, who recognizes the justice, the payment of sin must happen, and yet for God to have a people left, he has to be merciful to see the smoldering wicks and the bruised reeds, and not merely break them off and snuff them out, but to bring them to light again by taking the justice of sinfulness and God's punishment on himself, to bring something greater than merely a building, a temple, to bring something better than sacrifices made daily, hour after hour, day after day, by sinful people that have to make sacrifices for themselves to be priests, to go into the temple, to make sacrifices for people that aren't priests. It's this Jesus who has come to embody the justice and the mercy of our Lord. And so, 600 years before Jesus is made flesh, before the Word of God is made flesh, Isaiah prophesies saying, this servant whom God has chosen, speaking as if God is saying, this servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him. And the spirit is supposed to sit in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, back where the priest goes once a year, and over the Ark of the Covenant, this Holy Spirit is supposed to shine in the glory, and the priest is supposed to make atonement once a year in the presence of God. And God is saying, I have a servant, I'm going to put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. You will not hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. Not just Israel. Not just people who are of Jewish descent, not just people within a certain geographical bounds under a particular government, but people throughout the world, nations, will recognize that the justice we cannot live has been laid on the back of God's very own Son upon a cross of wood where blood is poured out, making a new covenant just as a Passover lamb is killed. And I cannot hope in my own doing of justice before God perfectly to His standard, but I can have hope that this servant whom God has chosen and the one He loves, the one He's poured His Spirit into, can correctly come and train us in the ways of righteousness and correct Pharisees and nurture people who are innocent and yet being told they're guilty and bring us back to the Word and say that justice will be done because it's on His back. And it's on His blood. And when we hope in what He has done, we have the nourishment and security of a new covenant of an eternal God who keeps both justice and mercy together. And in that, sinners can find hope. Place your hope. Every last ounce of it, every last bit of it, in a Jesus who has not failed either justice or mercy in the work of God, but has given us a display, an example, and a perfectly accepted work to the Father of atonement and righteousness and mercy. That hope cannot be snuffed out. It is not mine to kill. It is not mine to destroy. It is not ours to ruin because it is Jesus who has achieved it and He is eternal. Therefore, our hope cannot die, church. Come to Jesus with all of your hope. For it's the only secure place. And in that, God will build a people that He displays His righteousness in, despite us, regardless of us. The work of Jesus comes, and therefore the nations can put their hope, not in the church, but in the one we worship. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are good to us beyond all belief, beyond all concern, beyond all care that we could possibly muster, beyond all of the ways we could design a religion, and there's many examples of it in Scripture. We keep going back, finding ways that people obey only parts of the law, or only parts of the law they like, or only parts of the law that condemn their enemies so that they look better. We do this. We are instinctive, Lord. We are so good at twisting and turning Your word. And it's Your very word that comes back and achieves Your righteousness for you so that you might have grace. Father, don't merely secure people from wrath, but fill us with hope. Fill us with hope that we can recognize You work. And so all of our work is not in vain. All of our work, even if it's against You, Lord, You can correct and bring back into alignment with Your will. You can redirect people and families and entire communities, Lord, to do the will of God because it has been secured by One who is truly righteous. Lord, bring our hope to this Jesus. Amen. We have a song to end with today, and it is an a cappella song, but it's a little different from 638 in the Silver Hymnal. 638. I'd like you to rise up with me and sing along, please. Jesus is our blessing, and God has provided. So let's thank Him.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. We have hope.